these things in his most precious and peerless name. Amen. We're going to come to the Word of God for our Bible reading, and we're turning together in the New Testament Scriptures to 1 Peter. Our Bible reading is from 1 Peter and the chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read from the first verse. And let us hear God's Word together. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the verse 9, and may the Lord add his own blessing to this public reading from his own precious and infallible word. I'm going to ask Cherith. A love so amazing, so divine, it demands our soul, our life, and our all. I want to thank Cherith for ministering in song this evening, and may the Lord bless those pieces to each of our hearts. I'm going to draw to your attention this evening a verse from our Bible reading. It was 1 Peter and the chapter 1. And just to come briefly to God's Word this Easter Sunday evening. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, I would ask you to look with me at the third verse. And we read there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And looking particularly at those words, lively hope. And in the gospel tonight, we consider our lively hope. Let's just unite together in a brief word of prayer, and we ask the Lord for help as we come to the ministry of his word. Our gracious and our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank thee tonight that we're found in thy house. And we rejoice, O God, in all that has gone before. And we thank thee for the hymn singing. We thank thee, O God, for the messages in song. And we praise thee for the reading of Scripture. And even as we would come to meditate upon thy word, help us to realize, our Father, that it is thy word. It's the inspired, inerrant, and infallible word of the only true and living God. And as we would think tonight about our lively hope in the gospel, Lord, bless the thoughts to each of our hearts and use them to thine honor and to thy glory. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. The three great Christian graces are described as faith, hope, and love. Or as it appears in 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and charity. But it's the same word as the word love. And when you think of the Apostle Paul, perhaps he's the apostle that would emphasize to us that Christian grace of faith. And he would say, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Maybe it's the Apostle John who would emphasize to us that love. And he would say, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. But I believe it's the Apostle Peter who would emphasize to us that Christian hope, that hope that is referred to in our text of Scripture as a lively hope. And hope would be a major theme in this first letter of Peter. In fact, the Easter message, we would say today, is a message of hope. And as we focus our attention upon those two words, you could think of that word lively. Lively. That's something that is active. That's something that is dynamically active. You think of that word hope. That speaks of expectation. An expectation of something in the future can be used in the Bible in a positive or a negative way, but when we're speaking about it this evening as the hope of the Christian, we're speaking about it in a positive, joyful way. It's that hope that we have, that confident expectation of eternal life in heaven. And that tonight is our lively hope. Thank God it's not a dead hope. Our hope is a living hope. The Christian hope is referred to in the Word of God in various ways. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the verse 16, it's called good hope. Good hope. In Titus chapter 2 and the verse 13, it's called blessed hope. In Hebrews 6 and the verse 11, it refers to the assurance of hope. In Hebrews 6:19, it speaks of hope as the anchor of the soul. In Hebrews 7 and the verse 19, it speaks of that believer's hope as the better hope. And tonight, thank God, in the gospel, we have a message of hope. And it's a message of hope for those that have failed. May the Apostle Peter, he knew what it was to fail. He failed the Lord on numerous occasions. And that's recounted for us in the Word of God, but there is hope. There is hope for those that have failed. There is hope for the suffering. A message of hope for those that would suffer, those described in Scripture as suffering for the cause of Christ. And those to whom Peter was writing this first epistle were believers who were suffering and were going to go through some fiery trials. And thank God Peter could say to them, there's hope. There's hope. It's a message of hope tonight to the unsaved soul. The Bible would speak about the unsaved as having no hope. Think of those words in 1 Thessalonians 4, and it's speaking there, and Paul's bringing a word of comfort to those believers that have been bereaved, and he's acknowledging their sorrow, but he says to them, we sorrow, but not as others which have no hope. Terrible thing. To be in this world and to have no hope. But thank God we learn tonight through the message of the gospel that hope is found in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. and we have our lively hope. And as we think about it just for a moment or two in the time that remains this evening, think with me firstly from this text about the source of our lively hope. When you look at the verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." And when you dwell upon those verses, you can see that our lively hope is something that flows from the mercy of God. It's according to his abundant mercy. Our lively hope flows to us from the very mercy of God. In fact, all that we enjoy spiritually comes to us from the fountain of God's mercy. It can all be traced back to the mercy of God. This comes from the fact that of ourselves we are undeserving. And mankind stands guilty before God, and justly we deserve the wrath of God and the punishment of God against sin, unworthy. And yet the Lord is a merciful God. You know, Jacob said in Genesis 32 and the verse 10, "I am not worthy." He said, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant." We're not worthy of the least of God's mercies. And yet he is that merciful God. Psalm 103 speaks much about God's mercy. And in Psalm 103 in the verse 8 it says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." Plenteous in mercy. We have been looking on the Lord's Day mornings into the book of Jonah. And recently we've thought about Jonah chapter 4, and we've made reference to that second verse. And in that second verse, Jonah says, "For I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." Gracious and merciful. And so often in Scripture, the Lord is described as a God who is merciful. That word mercy means to show love and compassion to the afflicted. And to show love and compassion to the afflicted with a view to relieving them. And God has such an heart of mercy. In Luke 1, the verse 78, it says, "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us." The tender mercy of our God. And that Psalm 103, once again, on the verse 4, it describes God's mercy, and it describes it as tender mercy. And in this text of Scripture, as Peter comes to speak about God's mercy, he refers to his abundant mercy. Abundant mercy. That's a word that involves the multitude of God's tender mercies. It's manifold mercy. Psalm 5 and the verse 7, the psalmist said, "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy." And all the abundance of God's mercy. It's a word that's used in relation to the harvest. You would be familiar with Matthew 9 and the verse 37, where the Lord said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, an abundant harvest." And you could think of a harvest that is plenteous. Well, that's the word that's used in connection with the Lord's mercy. It's an abundant mercy. The Lord is plenteous in mercy. It's from that abundant mercy that the lively hope of the Lord flows to each one of us. The hope which this gives to us is unmeasurable, because it's according to his mercy. And we would have to say of the Lord's mercy, it is infinite mercy. The riches of God's mercy could never be measured. Like God, it is infinite, and therefore we can only say that our lively hope is according to his abundant mercy. What a hope that brings to us. There's a similar way that the comparison is made in Philippians 4:19, when Paul said to the believers at Philippi, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." It's according to his riches in glory, and here it's according to his abundant mercy. And from the infinite grace and mercy of God, here we have this lively and this living hope that comes to us, the source of our lively hope. It must be the abundant mercy of the Lord. But secondly, I want you to notice the securing of our lively hope. There we look at the end of verse 3. Because it says about a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ through his death and his resurrection, we have here secured this lively hope. That lively hope was secured for us when Christ had the victory over the grave, when he rose triumphantly and he conquered death itself. The Lord, by his resurrection, secured for us and guaranteed for us that lively hope. It's by the resurrection. That's why the Lord had to rise from the grave. It was to secure that lively hope for us. And if he had never risen from the grave, we would be of all men most miserable. We would have no hope. But Peter, who writes this epistle, Peter had first-hand knowledge of the resurrection. He was one of the first to arrive at the empty tomb. Do you remember when he ran there and he came with John, and they witnessed there the empty tomb? And Peter was one who had a personal meeting with the risen Savior. He knew firsthand about the truth of the resurrection. He was also present in the upper room whenever the Lord appeared in the midst of them when the doors were locked. He knew of the risen Savior. A week later, whenever the Lord would appear in that same upper room for the second time, and this time Thomas was present, but Peter was there again that time. And Peter was there on the Sea of Galilee when the risen Lord appeared on the shore. And when Peter realized that it was the Lord that was on the shore, he jumped out of the boat and he swam to the shore. He wanted to be reunited with his Lord and Savior. Therefore, when Peter speaks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, he could speak with authority. He was one who had witnessed firsthand the risen Savior. He could speak here with confidence. He personally witnessed the risen Savior, and therefore he could speak to God's people, those who were going to go through difficult times of struggle and of trial. He could say, we have a lively hope, and it has been secured for us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And through his death and resurrection, this lively hope comes to us. And Christ's resurrection is the guarantee of our resurrection. Because he lives, we shall live also. In Romans chapter 8, and what a chapter that is, but in the verse 11, Paul says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And that word quicken there, it means to make alive. And as the Lord Jesus Christ is alive forevermore, and by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, he has secured eternal life for us, and he has secured that resurrection for us. Our mortal bodies shall be raised, quickened by the Holy Spirit that dwelleth in us. And so we see tonight the source of our lively hope. It's according to his abundant mercy. And we see the securing of that lively hope. It's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But thirdly, I want you to see something of the substance of our lively hope. You look right into the heart of verse 3. And it says, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. He has begotten us again. And that's referring to the new birth. That's a similar expression to being born again. Therefore, according to his abundant mercy, he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. And if the lively hope flows to us from the mercy of God, it flows to us through the salvation of the Lord and through the new birth. The sinner is begotten again. They're born again, and that's the substance. That's the substance of our lively hope. It is the salvation of our souls. This hope is a hope which is only possessed by those that have been born again. By those who can look to that time in their lives when they came as sinners to the Savior and they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior, and they've been born again, they've been begotten again. If your Bible's open at 1 Peter chapter 1, look away on down that chapter to the verse 23, and Peter refers there again to the new birth. And he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And he's indicating in this verse, here is the word of God. Here is the message of the gospel. Here is the seed of the gospel. And it's an incorruptible seed. But it is through that message and through that truth that you have been born again. The Holy Spirit of God. The truth of the gospel dawned upon your heart. And you came to repent of your sin and to trust in the Savior. That was the gospel light entering into your heart and dawning upon your soul. And Peter gives it there as the illustration of the seed. And we know that the seed at this time of the year is planted into the ground. And that seed can germinate. And it will take root downwards. And it will bear fruit upwards. And so it is with the seed of the gospel. And it's speaking about new life. And it's speaking about growth. And here it's referring to bringing us to that point where we're born again. And through that we have that lively hope. We have possession of that lively hope. Ephesians 2 would speak about the soul that is without God, and therefore the soul that is without hope. What a terrible tragedy to be facing death and eternity without God and without hope. But when we come savingly to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, thank God, through his abundant mercy and through that new birth, we have that lively hope. And that lively hope reaches out into eternity. The substance of our lively hope is the new birth, but the substance of our lively hope reaches to heaven itself. Oh, that eternal life in heaven with our Lord and Savior, that's the confident expectation for eternity. That's the glory that awaits the child of God. And that's enlarged upon just to some degree there in the verse 4 of our Bible reading. It's still speaking about that lively hope that comes by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And here, as we look out into eternity, it says, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. May to think tonight that we have with that lively hope our inheritance, that we're heirs of God and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and we have an inheritance that awaits us in the glory. Do you see in that fourth verse the description of the believer's inheritance in the glory? That word incorruptible. In other words, it's not capable of decay. It's incorruptible. That's a description that is given of the Lord himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in the verse 23. It says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And it goes on to describe the Lord there. The Lord is one who is all powerful, the one who is all wise, and the one who is the incorruptible God. And therefore our inheritance will last as long as the Lord will last, because it's incorruptible. It will never decay. And it's there in the glory. Not only incorruptible, but undefiled. And that means that it's free from all contamination. In heaven, there's nothing, you see, that could ever contaminate that inheritance that is there for us. Because in Revelation, John tells us of the glory, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. There's nothing that can defile in heaven. And therefore, our inheritance is not only incorruptible, but it's undefiled. And then Peter says, it fadeth not away. Milton has that classic that he has written called Paradise Lost. And in Paradise Lost, he refers to a flower that never fades. And he calls that flower the amaranth. Milton calls it the immortal amaranth, that it was planted beside the tree of life. It's a flower that never fades. That word amaranth, it comes from the Greek. It's the original word here in this text of Scripture that's translated there in verse 4. It fadeth not away. Our inheritance in the glory is the immortal amaranth. It fadeth not away. May there's never a time when it's going to pass away. And still thinking about the substance of our lively hope, you notice that that inheritance at the end of verse 4 is reserved in heaven for you. That's for those that have tasted of the Lord's abundant mercy, and through that mercy they've been born again, and through the new birth they have this lively hope, and this lively hope that will translate into our inheritance and the glory that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. And the apostle says it's reserved there. It's reserved there. I'm sure at one time or another you've made a reservation, maybe going on holiday. You're going to stay in a hotel and you will make the reservation, and whenever you arrive at that hotel, if everything has gone according to plan, And you go to reception and you give them your name. They'll look down the computer and they will see there's a reservation here for you. The preparation has been made. The reservation is ready. And in an infinitely greater sense, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation and we possess that lively hope, we've made reservation in heaven. The Lord has said, I go to prepare a place for you. And thank God that place is reserved for us in the glory. And sometimes if you make a reservation, and it's happened to me on an occasion or two, mistakes can be made. And you give them your name and they say, there must be some mistake. There's no reservation here for you. You have to ask for the manager and try to get to the bottom of it. But you see in our text of Scripture, when it says reserved in heaven for you, it doesn't just mean reserved, but it also means preserved. In other words, it's guarded and it's protected. And there'll be no mistakes made in the glory. The Apostle Peter says it's reserved for you. That is for the one who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord will keep that place for you in heaven. The Lord will guard that place and protect that place. And one day, He will receive us into glory to be with Himself. That's the substance of our lively hope. May the Lord bless His word to each of our hearts this evening.